God. You're an awesome God this morning. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I didn't come into the house of God to give him a mamby-pamby praise this morning. I came in to give him the highest praise. I gave him to come to give him my best praise. I didn't come into church on Sunday morning to give God my leftovers after a week. Come on, can I get a witness? Amen. I'm ready to give God my highest praise. I'm going to give God my best effort today. Amen. How come is it that we come to church and all the time we give God our leftovers on Sunday morning instead of coming and giving God our very best praise, giving Him our very best effort when we're worshiping Him? Man, everybody likes to sit in the back. Maybe I'll just go back there and preach in the back. Me and the pastor is the only ones on the front pew. Hallelujah. But I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I'm excited about what God's doing in His church in the last days. Now, you know, we might say that's not happening in all the church. But you know what? I believe that there is a remnant still that still believes in the blood, that still believes in the power, that still believes in the glory, in the shaping, in the making of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I still believe that there's a remnant. And I believe that God wants to do a mighty work in that remnant in these last days. I believe He wants to pour out His Spirit in an unprecedented manner in these last days. Can I get an amen in this house this morning? But I'm so glad to be here with Pastor Greg and Sister Vonnie. I tell you, how long has it been? It's been about 4 years. Well, a lot's happened in 4 years. I'll be married 4 years coming up. My wife helps me with that date. Praise the Lord. But it's such a privilege to be here and an honor. And I just appreciate Brother Browning, as he told you, he was pastoring when I rededicated my life to Jesus Christ and came running down to an altar of prayer and a bunch of strangers with tears flowing down my face and everything else flowing out of me. And just God moved in a mighty way on me that morning and forever changed by the power of the cross. That day, and I just praise the Lord for that. He was my pastor and my mentor before he was your pastor and your mentor at this church. And I'm just so glad to be here this morning. And I just want, you know, Greg, I appreciate everything you've done, and Sister Vonnie, everything you guys sowed into my life and blessed me with. Would you give me help in appreciating your pastors this morning? Could you do that? Could you just appreciate them this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And Brother Paul, your associate pastor, we praise the Lord for him and what God's doing in his life and through his ministry. And it's just a tremendous privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I like David. He said, I was glad when they told me it was time to go to the house of the Lord. And it took us a little while to get here. Actually, it didn't take us as long to get here this morning as I thought it was going to. And so we had some time to kill, and we ran around, and we drove down 40 and went into Springfield and drove around down there a little bit, and we was counting the churches. There's a bunch of churches on that strip there, and we just counting the churches. And I pray that in some of those churches, at least, that the Holy Spirit is moving and that Jesus Christ is being high and lifted up. But when I look at the church and when I look at some of the Christians that I know, I don't see God doing everything that I believe God wants to do in their lives. Can I get an amen? And there's so many churches that I believe that they've got a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And I believe that there's some limiting going on in the church of what God wants to do and what God can do in the midst of us. So when I look at that, it makes me wonder, what's going on, God, and what's the problem? What's the hang up? And if we look and we look at our God and our Savior and His goodness and His mercy and His awesome who He is, we understand that it can't be that the hang-ups with God, that there has to be a hang-up with us. Amen? There's got to be a problem on our part. But I found a verse, and have you ever been in the Bible and found a verse and you stopped on it and you read it and it just jumped out at you and it just started to work on your mind a little bit. It just took you a little bit to wrap your thoughts around this a verse in the Bible. Has that everybody ever happened to somebody? We went through the Word of God and we read something like, whoa, what a minute. I got to read that again. I got to read it a second time, a third time, and a fourth time. I got to go to my concordance. I got to go here and here. And I got to figure out what is God trying to tell us through that verse. Amen. And there's a verse like that in Psalm 78. And if you have your Bibles, open it up. I want us to look at Psalm 78. There's a verse here that really just began to cook my noodle when I started to. And my wife will tell you that if it's baking your noodle, honey, it's got to be a real small casserole. Amen. Okay, some of y'all get that. You'll get that a little bit later, but praise God. But my lovely wife and my children are with me today, and I was joking with my wife and said, you know, you stand up and testify for me at the beginning of church when I get ready to preach. And she said, no way, I'll never come with you again if you embarrass me like that. And she don't like standing up in front of people. But that's my lovely wife. And how many know that beside every good man is a good woman, an even better good woman of God? And I couldn't do what I do for the Lord if it wasn't for her. So praise the Lord. But if you have your Bibles, look with me to Psalm 78 verse 41. And I want to just take this one verse, and this is going to be my title text this morning. And then after we're done here, we're going to go a little bit later. We're going to go to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. We're going to look at a couple things there before we're through today. But Psalms chapter 78 verse 41. It says, yea, and they turned back, and they tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Let me read that again. They turned back, they tempted God, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you've been in your Bible at all, you might understand a little bit about how awesome and how magnificent and how powerful Almighty God is. And for us to stop and to think that people, that a human being could limit God, that just doesn't make any sense to me. Because God's almighty, God's all powerful, God's the King of the universe. If you look in your Bible in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible tells us that God measured the waters in the hollow of His hands in verse 12. That He measured the dust and that He weighed the mountains. How many of you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Nobody in here. Okay. The Appalachian. Okay, we got a few people been to that. But you know how massive and how big and how huge the mountains are. And the Bible says that God knows the weight of those. That He knows. How many have been to the beach? Hallelujah. How many want to go to the beach this morning? Amen. I want to go someplace sunny and warm. I don't want to get rid of all this rain. Amen. But praise the Lord. But the Bible says that He knows the amount or the balance of every sand that is on the seashore. Now, if you've been to this beach, you know that's quite a little bit. And then the Bible says that He measured out all the waters, the oceans. How many of you see? I've seen the Pacific. I've seen the Atlantic. I've been around a little bit. But, you know, I don't know about you. The first time I saw the ocean, I was standing out there. And, I mean, it was night. And I can't. It was almost like a fear came over me when I looked out in that blackness. And I thought about all the things that live in there that could eat me. And my wife will tell you, I don't like to go out in the ocean where I can't touch. I like to be able to get back to where I came from real quick. If God wanted me in the ocean, He'd have given me fins, He'd give me gills. Amen? And so I don't want to go out there. But I felt this dread come over me. And you know what it was? It was the Spirit of God and the awesomeness and the awe factor. I heard a preacher preach on that. The awe factor. We need to get the awe factor back in the church. And not like, oh, she's so pretty, but oh, God, you're so awesome. That kind of an awe. We need to get that back into the church. But I felt this holy dread come over me because of what I saw and how small and insignificant I was. Let me help you with this. Okay, Psalms 33, chapter 6 says that God breathed out the stars, that He cast them into the heavens, and that He knows every one of them by name. Now, if you know anything about astronomy, you know that there are billions of stars in the universe. Billions of stars, and God knows the name of every single one. The Bible says that He breathed out the stars. Do you know that this morning that you're serving the star-breathing God? Oh, praise God. That He breathed out the stars. So now that didn't get nothing. Everybody looking at me like, what? Okay, let me help you. Okay, the sun is approximately 332,900 times the size of the earth. That's pretty big. So in comparison to the sun, the earth is a speck. Okay? And how many know in comparison to the size of the earth, you and I, we're specks, aren't we? Okay? So God breathes out the stars, okay? But that's not even the biggest star. There's many stars in the universe that are a lot bigger. Okay? Let's just think about one star. It's called Betelgeuse, okay? It's called Betelgeuse. That's what it's called. It's not Betelgeuse. Some of you might have seen the movie, okay? But it's Betelgeuse, okay? And this star, and this is just in the known universe, but this star is approximately 750 times the size of our sun. So in comparison, our sun in comparison to this star is a speck. Hallelujah to God. Okay? But the Bible says that God breathed out the stars and that everything in the universe God knows, understands, comprehends. How many believe that God is omnipresent? So in every corner of the universe, God is there. Amen? Praise the Lord. I like A.W. Tozer. I read his devotionals. And he said, you know what the problem is? Isn't that God's not with us. It's that we are not aware that He's here. And so many of us in the church are looking for God and trying to find God when God is right here. And on the Bible, Jacob said in chapter 23 of the verse of Genesis, I believe it is. He said, the Lord is here, but I knew it not when he was at Bethel. He didn't know that God's presence was there. He didn't know that God was omnipresent, that he was everywhere, that he can be everywhere at once. How many moms would like to be able to be everywhere at once? Amen. I know my wife would like to be able to be able everywhere at one time. But God breathed out the stars. God is so awesome and so ginormous and so huge, and that we, in comparison to the universe, we're actually, the Milky Way galaxy is really a speck in comparison to the universe. It's a speck. And so we live in a galaxy that's a speck, with a sun that's a speck in comparison to the other suns and the other stars, on a planet that's a speck, and you and I are specks on the speck in the speck. Am I confusing you this morning? Okay, so how do we wrap our minds around this thought? That you and I, that human beings, could in some way limit God. And the answer is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer of Hebrews, some believe Paul wrote it, some believe he didn't, but the writer of Hebrews says that they limited God, or that they turned back from God, and that turning away from him was through unbelief. It was through unbelief. So if there's any way, there's one way that you and I can somehow limit God. And it's really not us limiting God. It's God who set it down in the beginning and said, you know what, I've given human beings the right to choose, the right to believe or not to believe. So it's really God, in a sense, limiting himself. But you and I, through what God has ordained and set down. Are you with me this morning? What he has ordained and set down, what he has done, he has allowed us in some way to limit what he can do in and through our lives. Okay, are you with me this morning? Okay, Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, he went to Nazareth. You remember the story. And the Bible says he couldn't do any good thing or mighty work in the midst of them because of their unbelief. You remember the disciples when they went to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it in Jesus. And Peter came and said, why can't we cast out the demon, Lord? And he said, it's because of unbelief. It wasn't that the power wasn't available to them, but they had unbelief. And so if there's one way that we can limit God, it's through unbelief. And I'm not going to preach to you this morning about all the ways that we can find in the church that we limit God through unbelief, because we'd be here all day. You know what? I'd really like that, because I like preaching. But y'all probably get tired of that. You know what? But we got nice padded pews. Glory to God. I was in a church in Marion, and they had the old wood pews. Oh, glory to God. I tell you what, non-denominational church, I was so glad to get out of there. I said, I think I spoke in tongues for about 3 hours on the way to the other church. I was so excited about getting back into where the Spirit of God is moving and there being liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen? So we know that if there is one way that you and I can limit an almighty God who is bigger than anything we could possibly conceive with our minds, it is simply through unbelief. It's simply through unbelief. And if you have your Bibles, I told you we'd go here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm not going to preach to you this morning about all the ways that we can limit God. And I've already kind of alluded to a couple of them, but we can limit His power working in the church and His power for miracles, signs, and wonders through unbelief. We can limit the population of heaven through unbelief. There's a lot of folks, see, the Bible says that it's God's will or it's God's plan that everybody be saved. He loves everybody, and He doesn't will that anybody. You can look it up. In 1 Peter, it says it's not God's will. He's long-suffering to usward because He doesn't want any of us to perish. He don't want anybody to perish. But now, let's ask the question, is everybody going to heaven? The answer is no. Not everybody is going to heaven. And the reason why is through unbelief. We limit the population of heaven through unbelief. Okay, so I'm not gonna preach about being unbelievers and not being saved. How many of y'all saved in here? Okay, Lord, we're gonna have to know. Everybody raise their hand, praise the Lord. All right. So I'm not gonna preach to you this morning about unbelievers and not believing in God for salvation, but what I want to do is I want to preach to you. How many know that Christians can have unbelief in their life? How many know that we as Christians can limit what God wants to do in our lives? And what I want to do is I want to preach to you about two things, just two ways that we limit God in our personal relationship with God, in our personal sanctification, and our personal walk every single day. I want to talk to you about two ways that we limit God, okay? It's not so much, I think, that it's unbelief as it is, I think it's an incomplete faith. Okay? It's not that it's not unbelief because we believe enough to be saved, but we don't believe fully in what Christ has done for us on the cross. You see, there's some things that have been afforded to us through that cross. You see what I'm saying, okay? Since God has purchased for us everything that we're ever going to need for life and for godliness when He died on the cross, okay? So what we need to understand is that what was then afforded for us, right? We need to believe, well, what did He purchase for me? What did He give me? What happened? Oh, Lord, help me. What happened to me when I was placed in Him and I placed my faith in Him? What happened to me when we did that? And see, that's the problem. The problem is we limit God because we don't believe what He's done through the cross. And so what we need to do is we need to look at that this morning. Well, let me pray first, all right? Would you do something for me? Would you stretch forth your hands towards me this morning? Holy Ghost filled people. I pray that you would pray for me, and I'm going to pray for you. And the Holy Ghost is going to come in this place, and He's going to work through all of us this morning. Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son Jesus, the author and the finisher of all things, the author and the finisher of our faith, the creator of the worlds. Lord, You breathed out the stars, and Lord, we've come into this place to hear from You. Lord, we've come into this place to worship You and adore You, Lord, this morning. And Lord God, I pray that You'd allow You to be God through me this morning, God. That it wouldn't be me, that I would be gone. I would be out of here, God, and it would just be You in me and You through me. God be God in the midst of us today. God be God through me. God be God through the midst of these people in Jesus' name. God, pour out Your presence, God. God, I pray that as we desire the sincere milk of the Word in the meat of the Word, God, that You'd grow us up in our faith today. God, You'd grow us in righteousness. Grow us, Lord, in holiness. God, grow us up in You this morning. Grow us in our awareness of the Almighty God. Lord, move in the midst of us today in Jesus' name. And God, I confess before You and these people that apart from You, I can do nothing. And the Lord, that no flesh shall glory in Your presence, God. That it's all about You, in You, for You, and by You, Lord Jesus. And it is in Your name, the only name under heaven by which men can be saved, that we pray. Amen and amen. If you say amen with me this morning. Okay, the book of Colossians chapter 3. And I think notes are just, I don't know why I even make them sometimes, but we're somewhere on page 2. Hallelujah. Wait, page 1. Okay, no, we're page 2. All right, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read to you through verse 12. All right? Now I'm reading from the King James Version. What time we got to quit? Whenever I'm through. My wife tell you not to tell me that. Amen. Chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, and this is a humdinger of a verse. I love it. It says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Amen. Now there's two things that I believe, two ways in which we limit God. And the first one we find in verse 3. It says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know what I think the biggest, one of the biggest hang-ups in the church and for Christians is that nobody ever told them and that they never figured it out that they're supposed to be dead. Oh, y'all was quiet on me on that one. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, know you not? Hasn't anybody ever told you? Don't you understand that those of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So the Bible, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You see, I think that we limit God, and I know it. I just know it. We limit God because I've done it. I've been there, Pastor, I've done it. I limit God because I don't believe that He crucified the old man when I got saved. And so many times what happens in the church is Christians is, you know, what happens is no one, they don't believe that they died. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to serve self and they're trying to serve God at the same time. How many know that's a problem? That's a problem, ain't it, sister, when you're going to the mall and you're trying to glorify God, but you want to swipe the credit card. Where'd she go? I saw her somewhere. There she is right there. All right. But that's a problem, isn't it? Because we're supposed to, in all things, we're supposed to glorify God, aren't we? We're supposed to live for Him in the fullness. How many of you ever found a problem with that? Oh, yeah. And the rest of you nodding your hand. That's good. Is that an Adventist nod since we're in the... Is it an Adventist nod since we're in the Adventist church? Give me an Adventist nod this morning. Oh, glory to God. I don't even know if they're that free or not. But praise the Lord. And I'm not being mean. I'm just my grandfather. He's a Adventist and his my grandma's an Adventist. And I've been in some Adventist church. And my wife, I went for my grandma's baptism. And my mom, she actually had to hold me down when I was in that service. Because I about had to get up there and straighten all them people out. And it was going to be ugly, and I thank God that she saved me from that moment, because I would have probably ruined my relationship with my parent or my grandparents forever. But just give me a Methodist yod or an Adventist nod this morning if you agree with what I said. Amen. Oh, amen. Okay, how about an amen? Praise the Lord. Are we Pentecostal or not? Hallelujah. We Pentecostal. Glory to God. We Spirit-filled. We can have a little bit of liberty in the house of God. We ain't bound by ceremony. We ain't bound by religion anymore. Oh, glory to God. I've been set free. Jesus set me free. Hallelujah. But so many times we find a problem with living for God, don't we? And the reason for that is because we haven't reckoned in our mind that when we got saved, we got crucified. And so many times we're walking around this earth, and what we think is we think we're trying to serve self, and we're trying to serve God. And the thing is what happens, and this is what happens. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 7. It said, what happens is we try to serve God with self. Ooh, How many know that leads to frustration, doesn't it? When we try to serve God with the flesh, when the flesh is supposed to be dead. Oh, come on now. And that's where religion come in. That's where legalism come in, is because we try to serve God in with our own ability, with our own flesh. And what happens is every time we end up frustrated and falling on our face because we're not serving God by works. The Bible says that the just aren't going to live by good works. The Bible says that the just should live by faith. Amen? And what is that faith? That faith, just like your pastor's been preaching to you, is that it's that faith that has to be anchored in the finished work of the cross. But do we understand that there's three parts to the cross? There's the crucifixion, there's the burial, there's the resurrection. And if we understand that, what we got to do is we got to go back to the beginning. Or as Jesus said, you need to return to the church at Ephesus. You need to return and do the first works again. And we need to go back to the cross. How many ever had to go back to the cross after you became a Christian? We need to go back to the cross and we need to die. Look over at your neighbor and say, you dead. Now, you look at your over neighbor and say, you dead. Well, she don't have no neighbors. Okay. You can just look at me and tell me I'm dead. And you think, man, this guy is nuts. I tell you, I preach a message like this in that non-denominational church. I think they thought I was completely and totally off my rocker. And you coming to church, we're supposed to be hearing about life and grace and goodness and mercy and all that good stuff. And you in here talking about dead. So they thought I was a little nuts. I said, you know, by the time you're done, you're going to think I'm a little bit more morbid this morning. But what I'm talking about is I'm talking about a deep spiritual principle that is the Word of God and is the plan of redemption. And that is that life for the believer comes out of death. That God takes something that is dead and He makes it alive. But not only that, this isn't just, help me, I hope I can get this going right in the right direction. Help me, Jesus. All right, and so it's not just a once done thing. How many know that? Salvation is not a once done thing. It's something that is. It's something that is. It's something that happened. It's something that is. And it's by the grace of God something that's going to continue to happen until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's not just that I believe that in 1985 that I died and I was born again and now I live for God. It's not that. It's applying this by faith every single day that we live, that I am dead. You know what I do when I get up and pray? I love that song we sang Undone. It's talking about God's undoing power. Preach a message, and I thought about preaching it today, actually. Isaiah chapter 6. What happened to Isaiah when he came under the presence of God? He said, woe is me, I am undone. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? It means all bad. That's what the Hebrew word is. You know what it means? It means to destroy. It means to lose oneself. So when we enter into the presence of God, what happens? You see, when we come to church, that's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about us decreasing and Him increasing. It's supposed to be about us losing self and losing love to self. You know, that's the biggest idol in the world today. See, our society has deified self. They worship the self. They worship me. It's me-ism. They worship the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And it's all about pleasing me. And who cares about anybody else? And see, but the problem is that's coming into the church. And we got Christians that are supposed to be selfless because they were crucified with Christ and they're selfish, and that's why we got division in the church. That's why we got problems in the church. That's why we got sin in the church. That's why we got homosexual bishops in the church. That's why we got all this other stuff going on in the church, because nobody got dead when they got saved. Okay. We got that part, right? We all dead this morning? Oh, hallelujah. I'm not going to leave you dead this morning. I ain't like that, all right? We're going to go on, and we're going to get the life of the resurrection here in a minute, all right? But what we do is what we need to do is we need to learn to apply that truth every single day of our lives, is to believe that I'm dead, and it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives. You see, Christ is the only one that can live righteous. Christ is the only one that can do it perfectly. And that's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ lives within me. And see, I've come to that. If I'm trying to serve God through my own efforts and my own ability, you know, I might do it good for a little while, but then I'm going to fail. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to falter. And I'm going to be frustrated. I'll say, God, I love you. Why do I keep doing this? And he said, son, it's not a sin problem. It's not a power problem. It's not an availability problem. It's a faith problem. You don't believe that you died. And that's why Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, you need to reckon yourselves dead. Dead to sin and dead to self. And so I get up in the morning, you know what? And I do this before I preach to him. Say, God, just nail me to that cross today. God, just crucify me afresh and anew. Any flesh, any desire, any wrong attitude, any wrong opinion. God, just undo me. Just undo what I've become. Oh, glory to God. Ick, the song we just sang was about. Undo anything that I become that's contrary to you. And you know what I found out? Is that if I believe that and I walk in that, that I then am able to produce what God is producing in me because it's not me trying to do it, it's Him doing it through me. Oh, help me, Jesus. So Philippians says that it's not God, it's God that works in you, isn't it? To will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's what Philippians says. It says that we are to allow God to work in us, allow God to produce it in us. And it's not our job to do the works, it's our job to have faith. To have faith in what He's done. Okay, let's keep going. What time did I start? I got to hurry. All right. Okay, verse 3. And we covered this. Page 4 or something. I'm supposed to be over there. All right, praise the Lord. All right. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. How many of you looking for that day? Oh, glory to God. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Hallelujah. When I look upon His face. Hallelujah. The one who saved me by His grace. Oh, hallelujah. I think I run around this church. There must have got to be a rule posted somewhere that we're not allowed to do that in here. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. All right. Verse 5 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And all the way from verse 5 to verse 9, he talks about who you were. Are you with me? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, what does it say? It says that if anyone is in Christ, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus, right? Okay? So that's what Paul's doing here. He's listing all the things that you used to be and that you used to do before you got dead. Are you with me? All right? Okay, so then we move on from those who things what were dead, but then we got to move on to the baptism. You see, the Bible says that you were buried with Christ. How'd you get buried? Let me ask you this question. Do you bury stuff that ain't dead? No, you don't bury. Well, some people do, but that's kind of weird. But you know what? You don't. The Bible says that old things have passed away. Now, if you were to say that Isaiah's passed away, what would you think? I died. I'm 6 feet under, right? And so if you're dead, then you get buried. You know how we get buried? In baptism. That's what the Bible teaches us. So first and foremost, we die. And actually, you know, this happens by repentance. We let go of self. We let go of sin. We lay it at the foot of the cross. God kills it. And then we get baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ. And the baptism represents, how many know what baptism represents? You go down in the water. That represents the old you dying. And when you come out the water, that represents the new you, the new creature that is you, that is living by the power of the Holy Ghost. In the power of the resurrected King. Are you with me this morning? Okay? So first we get dead, then we get baptized. But now what? The problem, the second thing that I see in the way that we limit God is we don't believe who He's made us. We don't believe who He's made us. The Bible says that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That it's not that God just wants to call you righteous, but God wants to make you righteous. Can I get a witness in this house? God wants to change who you are. He wants to change everything. A radical, violent transformation like happened to me. You see, when I went down, oh, hallelujah. We should have been there when I come through. Church was on fire and the Holy Ghost too. Hallelujah. I came down there and I bowed my knee as a drug addict. I broke my knee as a drug dealer, an alcoholic, a fornicator, an adulterer. And when I stood up from an encounter with Jesus Christ, I was no longer any of those things. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus set me free from all those things by the power of the cross. You know what really upsets me? is that when we use the cross of Jesus Christ as a crutch for our ungodliness instead of what it was designed to be, and that is a sledgehammer. And so many times in the church world today, we preach grace, grace, grace. And in the church, you know what? They got grace and mercy and forgiveness confused. Now, grace affords us mercy and affords us grace. It's through the grace of God that we receive those things. It's through the grace of God we receive everything. Amen? Through the finished work of the cross. But it, grace is not mercy. Grace is not forgiveness. And so, well, you know, I ran into one preacher. I'm a grace preacher. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, do you understand what the fullness of the grace of grace also provides for us? Power for God to live. And read the book of Titus, chapter 2 or 3, somewhere in there. It talks about that it is the grace of God that teaches us to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. That it's the grace. And that's why when, oh, help me, Jesus. You know, it says, look, my grace is sufficient for you. And so many times I think that Christians use... I like it back here. I love you guys too, but I'm okay. All right. It says that my grace is sufficient for you. And we always look at that passage of Scripture as a means by which I can mess up and come back and do it again. We look at it that way, don't we? But you know what? We need to look at that Scripture as not reactive, but proactive. We need to look at that Scripture as that by the grace of God, I can overcome sin. By the grace of God, I'm going to live above sin. By the grace of God, I am going to live the way God wants me to do. I am going to live. His grace is sufficient for me that every time I'm tempted, He makes a way of escape for me. Oh, glory to God. By His grace, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of me, and He directs me away from sin. Oh, glory to God. What does the Bible say? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Don't lead me in that direction. Lead me towards holiness. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. And so we die. We baptize it in Christ. And this, let's read this right here. And I'm hurrying. I can't help it. I got to hurry. Verse 10, it says, "And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Okay, verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, as holy people, as beloved people, you put on bowels of mercy, you put on kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long suffering." And he goes on through the list of what we should be doing as he goes through the end of the chapter. But the Bible teaches us that we are some things that God has made us. Let me ask you this. Does this make any sense to you? See, we were born into sin once, weren't we? Now, when you're born again, does Christ make a sinner again? No, He doesn't make a sinner again. He borns you into righteousness and holiness. You're the child of God. You're the child of the King. He has made you in His image, the Bible says. We are fashioned according His image and renewed according to His image. It's a fairly true statement, but it's a statement that bothers me. Because I hear so many Christians say it. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And while that's true, we are all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a true statement. But you know what we need to do? Is we need to get away from that mindset and say, you know what? I was a sinner. But then I came to the foot of the cross, and God gave me the power over sin. God broke the power of sin in my life. God bore me again as His child and His person, and I no longer have to live in sin. I'm not going to believe that, church. I don't believe that I got a sin. I ain't got to believe that. Oh, help me. Look, what does Romans say? Look with me in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And you know this scripture, okay? But what does it say? And this is what I'm talking about. Because see, somewhere along the line, we've been convinced that we're dirty, good for nothing, rotten sinners, even as Christians. That's not what the Bible tells us we are, though. The Bible says that we've been made something, that we've been born into something, that Christ has made us and reshaped us. And how many know Christ? What Christ does, He does fully. Okay, Romans says this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That your body is holy and acceptable unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that He makes you holy. And for so long, we got this idea that our body is evil. How many know your body's not evil or good? It's just a vessel. It's just a vessel. It's not evil or good. It's just a vessel. That's why Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave. That way, if I preach to others, I myself won't be disqualified. So we need to understand that this body, this flesh, even though it likes to lust and it likes to go after things, that it is neither evil nor good. The Bible says that by the blood of Jesus, that you've been made holy. That you've been created in holiness. That the Bible also says that you have the seed of holiness on the inside of you. But we don't believe that. The devil's got the church convinced that they're just sinners. Let me help you with this. All right, just give you a little analogy, okay? I'm getting close to the end. Now, if I'm getting ready to take a test, all right, and I believe wholeheartedly that I'm a terrible test taker, that I don't know the information, that I'm going to fail, how do you think I'm going to do on that test? I'm going to fail, ain't I? What about if, how many athletes we got in here? How many used to be athletes? We got one real genuine athletes, brother. I'm a used to be athlete. That's what I am now. Oh, Jesus. When we were in church, I was still kind of in fit, you know, working out and stuff. Now I'm a used to be athlete. But what happens when you're an athlete? Do you go into a sporting event planning on failing? What happens if you go in and you say, you know what, I'm just a loser. I can't play, let's say basketball. I can't play basketball worth a lick. I know that we're going to get beat by 50 points. What do you think is going to happen when you go in there? The brother's smiling back there. You know what I'm talking about. What happened? No, you don't go into the thing thinking that you're a loser, thinking that you're going to lose, do you? No, you go into it thinking, having confidence that you are a winner. Man, I am Michael Jordan. Hallelujah. I'm going to bust them up. That's what you go into. That's the mindset. And see, let me help you with something. See, and this is the problem with our walk with the Lord. You see, we don't believe that we are who He says that He's made us through the cross. We don't believe that we are righteous, that we are holy, that we are the. You see, church, I'm not aspiring to become the child of God. I am the child of God. And how does a child of God act? We see a sharp contrast. If you read the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, he said that you were by nature the children of disobedience, and that you were by nature the children of wrath. But how many know you ain't the child of disobedience no more, and you ain't the child of wrath no more? You're the child of God, and the child of God walks in obedience, and the child of God doesn't walk in wrath, but he walks in mercy. Hallelujah! And so we need to believe who Christ has made us. I mean, I used to struggle with this, the whole concept of sanctified. I even asked Pastor Greg about this one time. I said, Pastor, I said, when did I get sanctified? And he said, you know what? Just put down when you got saved. And it took me a long time to really figure this out. Because there's evidence for both. Like, you know what? A lot of people tell you, well, you know, sanctification is progressive. You know, we're always going to be being sanctified. But there's also evidence in the Scripture that says that you were sanctified when you got saved. So which is it? This is what I've come to learn, okay? Now hang with me here just a minute. By believing, the Bible says the just shall live by the faith. So believing that Christ sanctified me when He saved me, I am then enabled or empowered to walk sanctified. Are you with me? And so it's not that I'm believing in my ability, it's believing in what He has done and who He is in me. Are you with me this morning? And so it's not, you see, we struggle with sin, and you know, as Hebrews said, you know, the sin that so easily besets us, let's just lay it aside and the weights that so much come on us. But you know what? I think that we could avoid a whole lot more sin in our lives if we would get it right, if we would believe right about what God has done through Jesus Christ at the cross. And He has saved us, sanctified us, filled us with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Peter, 2 Peter says in verse 6, I believe, in chapter 1. He says that God has given to us everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. And you might not think, you know, oh, praise God, God's given us everything we need. But you know what you need to see in that scripture? Is he's removed every excuse we could possibly have for not obeying. He's removed every excuse we could have for not living the way that he wants us to. You see, that's the power of the cross. The power of a cross is a transformed life. The power of the cross is victorious living in the hearts and the lives and the people of God. And you know what? We've been believing it for so long. Well, nobody's perfect. I'm just a sinner. And oh, woe is me. And I'm just beat down. And you know what? That's just who I am. Uh-uh. That is not who you are. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. You are no longer that person. When the devil comes at me, and he says, you know what? You know, it'd be a good time to go out with your buddies or have a beer or something, you know? Everybody else is doing it. You know what? You know what I tell him? Uh-uh. That guy died. The new me, he don't drink no more. You know what? Somebody's trying to get me to do drugs, or somebody's trying to get me to partake of a dirty joke, or to cuss, or to do something illicit, or to look at something that I'm not supposed to. You know what I do? I say, devil, that's not me no more. That's not who I am. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And he's holy, and he's just, and he's righteous, and I live by his power, and his spirit, and his mercy, and his goodness, and his grace. And I'm not that person anymore. And that's why Paul said, reckon yourselves dead. That guy's dead. The person that looks at pornography is dead. The person that overspends is dead. The person that does ungodliness and wickedness, the homosexual is dead. The fornicator is dead. The adulterer is dead. He died. It's no longer who I am. You see, who you believe you are will dictate what you do. And if you believe, the Bible says in Revelations, Chapter 1, it says that Christ has made you priests and kings unto God. He has made you a priest. Now, how does a priest act? I'm just joking. No. Priests don't just sit in there and meditate. Priests were set apart. They were sanctified. Sanctified, you know what? We think sanctified means perfection, and sanctified doesn't mean perfection. Sanctified means that God has set you apart for his special purpose. And that every one of us, when we got saved, were set apart for God's special purpose and plan. He loved us. He saved us. He washed us. The Bible says, you are washed. You are justified. See, we got that part. Well, what about the sanctifying process? What about being sanctified? Did he do that for us too? Did he purchase everything we're ever going to need for that? Or did he leave something undone? Did Jesus leave anything undone when he died on that cross? No, he didn't leave anything undone. He afforded for us everything that we're going to need. And you know what's glorious? Is that everything covers everything we're ever going to need in this natural life too. You know, he related to the economy and the economic situation. My Bible tells me that my Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what? God's almighty. If he can breathe stars out, you know what? I think he can cause a money tree to grow in my backyard if he wants to. Amen? Amen? I'm not preaching prosperity. Don't get the swords out or the stones out. Oh, Lord. No. But what I'm talking about is I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God who loves his children. And Jesus said, who among you, if your child asked a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? And we need to believe. Our unbelief limits so much what God wants to do in our lives. See, he wants us to be holy people. Oh, help me. You know, the rest of Romans says that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? We've been believing for so long that we can't. We've been going into the fight every week and every day, believing that we're just sinners and that we're bound and doomed to failure. And what's happened in the church and in Christians' lives for so long? That's what's happened. They failed. They've missed God. But if we'll get up every morning and we'll renew our faith in the cross, we'll renew our faith that, you know what? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. I died. The old man died. I'm a new person. I'm fashioned after the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. It's growing in me. You see, when we get born again, you know what we are? We're not baby sinners again. We're baby saints. That's what he's made us.
And we from that point, we begin to grow in faith. Grow. And that's why he says desire the sincere milk of the word. How many parents we got here? I know when my baby, she hungry when she was a baby, it was like, I mean, she was sucking that stuff down. And you know what? That's what happened to me when I got saved, come to think of it. I couldn't get in my Bible enough. You know what? It wasn't because I had to. It wasn't because somebody told me I had to go to heaven. You know what it was? It was because I had this uncontrollable desire on the inside of me. And I needed that word. I wanted that word. And then we go from the milk to the meat of the word, and what happens? We begin to grow up in who God wants us to be and made us to be, in the image of our Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus is our supreme example in all things. Amen? And so many times we look at Jesus' earthly ministry, we look at his life, and we try to imitate that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the thing that we need to follow him as an example as is how he gave up his life. What is Luke 9:23 say? It says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of death. The death he died, but more importantly, the death that you and I died when we were baptized into him. The old man done away with, and the new man born again. Just as he was in the grave for 3 days, buried. We were buried and baptized, weren't you? How many of you all baptized in here? Amen? We were buried with him in baptism. And then we were resurrected to live in the power of the resurrection. You know one thing I thought was neat that I noticed? Is that while Jesus was here on this earth, he was limited. There's that word again, limited. He was limited by his flesh. He couldn't be everywhere at once, and he couldn't walk through walls, and he had to have some rest, and he had to have some food. He was limited by his flesh. But after the resurrection, he put off the flesh, and now he walks in the Spirit. That's why Paul says, mortify the flesh. Kill the flesh. Do away with it so that you can live an unlimitless, powerful life for Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. Isn't that good? Isn't that cool? I thought that was cool. And that's powerful to think that Christ is our example. And this morning, you know what I just want us to do as we close this morning? I want us to renew that faith in the cross. Renew that. Lord, the old man, you know what? You might have come in here this morning and had an argument with your wife. You might have come in here this morning mad and meaner than a snake. You might have come in here this morning and had a terrible week. How many of you say we had a bad week this week? Hallelujah. Some honest people in the house of God. Praise God. How many know we come in the house of God, we need to be honest above all things? Honest with God and honest with each other. I had a bad week. And you know what? If we try to fix it in ourselves, we're going to be frustrated. We're not going to be happy. And we're not going to be fulfilled. And we're not going to walk in the power of the Spirit. But if you know what, we'll take those things that we did, and we'll take that stuff that we're dealing with, and we'll take it to the cross, and we'll say, Lord, undo me. Lord, nail those things to your cross. And raise me up and give me the power of your resurrection, Lord, this week to walk in newness of life, to walk by the power of your resurrection, not to do the things I did before. Church, my Bible tells me that he's coming back for a people and a church that's without spot, without wrinkle, a holy people, a peculiar people, a nation of priests and kings. Do you know who you are? Do you know who he's made you? Do you know who he's made you? Because he's done such a beautiful thing in you. I remember of when Job, when God made his boast in Job, preached a message entitled Fragrant Trophies. Did you know that? That you're a fragrant trophy of God? That God makes his boast in what he's done in your life? that Jesus makes us boast in how he's changed me, and how he's changed you, and how he's done an awesome work. And look at who they used to be, devil. How they used to be yours, and now they're mine. Hallelujah. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. We've been cleansed. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. Lord, we've been filled with your Spirit. God, we have no excuse, Lord, to live any longer in sin. But Lord, we live above it. We live by the power of the resurrected Lord. Lord, we're able, Lord God, we believe this morning who we are in you. Lord God, we believe in who you've made us to be, Lord God. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, if we've come into this place and Lord, we need to be undone. If there's sin in our lives, God, if we've missed it this week, Lord, if we've gotten carnal, Lord, I pray that by your power and your presence, Lord, as we put our faith in what you have done and can do, Lord, I pray that you'd undo us this morning, God. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes. Is there some people in here and you just be honest with God? And I'm not even going to look around. I just want you to raise your hand to God and say, God, I need you to undo me this morning. I just want you to lift up your hand and say, God, I missed it this week. I need you. I need to go to the cross and I need you to undo some of the things or things I've thought or done or said this week. God, I come again and renew my faith in the cross that you died and that I died in you and that I rose again. Maybe you're here this morning. Just lift it up and put it back down. Maybe you're here this morning and you never put that old man under your feet and you want to do that this morning. It's just a matter of asking the Lord. Asking the Lord. Say, Lord, put that old man under my feet. Put that old man on the cross. Destroy the unfruitful works of darkness. Destroy every sin. Destroy it. Annihilate it. Forgive me, Lord, but cleanse me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, but break the power of that thing. Destroy that thing. Consume it with the fire of your presence this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And God, I pray right now in the midst of this congregation, God, that you begin to open our eyes to see that we are the head and we're not the tail. Lord, that we are conquerors, more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave his life for us. God, that you'd help us to see that we've been fashioned after Christ Jesus and that we were born into holiness. We were born into righteousness and that the whole seed of holiness lives in us and the seed of righteousness lives in us and that it's not okay, that we're not sinners anymore. God, that we're saints of God. We're the elect of God. We're holy of God. We are beloved. We are loved, highly loved, and highly favored of you. God, give us a revelation this morning of who you've made us. God, so we would stop walking and living as who we used to be when we lived in Egypt, God. But Lord, we would begin. We wouldn't turn back in our faith. We wouldn't limit you this morning, God, but we would believe you. Lord, we wouldn't stop believing in the power of the finished work of the cross. God, we would believe you. Lord, we would believe that we are crucified in you, buried in you, and resurrected to newness of life. And that newness of life is obedience. The newness of life is the fullness of the Spirit of sanctification and holiness and righteousness and goodness and mercy and forbearance and patience and long-suffering and all the things, God, that you produce in and through our lives. Lord, help us not to limit you anymore, God, when it comes to our personal walk with you. God, I pray that, Lord, that you'd raise us up in such a mighty way. Oh, Lord, you'd raise us up. Lord God, a nation of priests. God, a holy people. God, we'd be peculiar when we go to our workplace this week. God, we'd be different, God, than the rest of the world. We'd talk different. We'd act different. We'd dress different. God, we'd make a stand for what is right in these last days. We wouldn't compromise, Lord God. Lord, help us to see who we are. Lord, that you've made us. Lord, that you, we are more than conquerors. God, that we can stand, having done all to stand. God, we can stand in these last days, in these dark hours. We can be the remnant of God. We can be those who have washed their garments white in the blood of Jesus. We can be those who are living a sanctified life. God, we can be those who are proving that which is good and acceptable unto you. And Lord, this is our reasonable service, to be living sacrifices every single day that we live. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Could you praise Him, church? Could you praise Him? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that I don't have to perform. God, you perform through me. Oh, God, thank you, Lord, I don't have to earn it. God, thank you, Lord God, that I'm an aspiring child of God, but I am a child of God. Lord, this morning, God, we don't believe in the finished work apart from us of the cross, but we believe in the finished work of the cross in us. In us, Lord. In us, Lord God. Lord, help us to bring it in us, Lord God, and believe in everything that you purchased for us there, in everything that you've given to us, God, in everything that you are in us and through us, God. Lord, help us not to live beneath, Lord, but to live above, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, and we'll give you the praise. We bless you this morning, God. Lord, we bless you. Oh, come on, church. Just bless Him. Lord, we're getting ready to leave. Just bless Him. Just bless Him. Say, Lord, I love you. God, I thank you, Lord God, that you took the burden off my back. God, that you broke the power of sin over me. God, that you delivered me, that you saved me. Lord, that you set me free. God, thank you, Lord, you've redeemed me. God, thank you that you've restored me. God, thank you, Lord God, that you've done this mighty work in and through our lives, God. Lord, we love you this morning. God, we're going to live, Lord, and we're going to worship you, Lord, in a beauty of holiness, Lord, as we leave this place. We're going to worship you, not because we have to, but because we want to. God, because you've taken the stony heart out of us and given us a heart of flesh, God. We want to worship you. We want to serve you, God. Oh, glory. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Praise His name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah to your name, God. Praise you, Jesus. I hope you got this morning. I could preach this and preach this and preach this because it's so good. I love it. I love it. It takes away. You know what? I don't know. That's the freedom that comes through it. You know, it's God in you. If we try to live for God that way in our ability of ourselves, you know what? We're going to lose. But if we'll put to death. Oh, hallelujah. I'll preach it again and again and again. They say, come on, preacher, be quiet. We're hungry. Praise the Lord. Don't you feel good this morning? It's been good to be in God's house this morning. Lord, we bless you this morning. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. I know that your pastor has been preaching you the message of the cross. I know that. And I know that you're here because you believe it. But sometimes it helps to have a different perspective. Sometimes it helps to have somebody else give you their slant on it. You know, and what I figured out was I was limiting God in my life because I wasn't believing that I was dead. And I wasn't believing in who He has made me. The devil had convinced me that I would always be defeated. And I said, you know what? That ain't right. God's made me a new creature. He lives in me. And He's never going to be. My King's never known defeat, and He will never know defeat. That's not in me, and that's not in you. He's never going to know it. He can't. He's always victorious. God bless you. Thank you so much for your attention. And I don't even know what time I start, so I don't know if I did good or bad. But I appreciate your attention this morning. And I thank you so much, Pastor Browning, for having me this morning. And I just love the Word of God. And I love the people of God. And I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. I'll let your pastor dismiss us in prayer this morning. But I hope that you take this and you'll live the way God wants us to live. By the power of that finished work of the cross. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you, buddy. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. It's all right, saints of God. That's what we came here to do. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a great message, Isaiah. What a blessing. I can't tell you, as pastor, what a joy that is to me to see, and it's happening in this church also, and it's happening now, but when you see God raise up other ministers of the gospel to preach the message of the cross, that's just, I can't tell you what that does for me, how encouraging that is to me as pastor, and to see that God has maybe used you to, in some small way, to raise up other ministers in His kingdom. And Isaiah is a great word today, brother. You preached it beautifully. You preached it beautifully. You preached it correctly. And you preached it like an evangelist. You didn't. That's what you are, man. Well, hadn't it been good to be in God's house today?